This morning, we return to John's first epistle, chapter 1. Last week, we went through verses 1 through 4. Of course, there was a short, but comprehending much, a short eyewitness testimony from the Apostle John, who for 3-plus years with other apostles, minus Paul, of course, as I said last week, there were 12 true apostles, Paul included. And these apostles lived with Christ Jesus. They ate with him. They touched him. They traveled about with him. They looked upon him, as we talked about that and explained what it meant. They heard him as he preached, as he taught, as he answered questions, as he refuted his adversaries, as he confronted their hypocrisy and their wickedness, and rebuked those that needed rebuking, as he performed miracles that only could be performed by God's own power, the healing of the sick, raising the dead, walking on the waters, commanding the winds and waves. This was truly God manifest in the flesh, exercising sovereign power over the devils, casting them out, and even multiplying the fish and the loaves. Now, John, along with Peter and James, were also with Christ Jesus. I may have mentioned this, of course, but then I'll mention it again, on the mount when he was transfigured. And they saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah. They literally heard the voice of God the Father, who declared to them, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The apostles, minus the traitor Judas, were with Jesus during his agony in the garden. His agony for us. And witnessed his death on the cross, again for us. They spoke with him and ate with him after he rose from the dead and again touched his physical body, this time his risen physical body, and they witness his ascension into heaven. Now, in verses 1 through 3, John bears witness of the true humanity of Christ Jesus without neglecting the true deity of Christ. John bears witness of the long-expected Messiah, the seed of the woman, and yet, of course, the eternally begotten Son of God as well, the only mediator, both as to possibility and as to reality, but the only mediator, the infallible mediator between God and men. And we spoke of all this last week as we considered verses 1 through 3, and then we ended with a conclusion, not of the chapter, not of the context, but of what John had written that far in his epistle, yet also applying to all that the apostle, all of them really wrote of Christ Jesus and all the doctrines of Christ. And these things, he says in verse 4, write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, I want to read all of chapter 1. Last week I said the same thing, and I only read chapters 1 through, or verses 1 through 4, if you remember. This week we'll read the whole thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, picking up in verse 5 then, the apostle declares, "This then is the message which we have heard of him," that is Christ Jesus. The apostle, after speaking of his and the other apostles 3 years with Jesus, now declares, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." That is what Christ told them and taught them when he was with them. This obviously was certainly far from all they heard. And as I said last week, of course, he did not stop teaching them after he ascended into heaven to the right hand of God the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach them. And Christ taught them by the Spirit. And Christ teaches us by the Spirit of the Lord. But John would have us know that this which he's about to declare to us was first delivered to the apostles by Christ Jesus during the time John speaks of in verses 1 through 3. And this is a very fundamental truth concerning God, a truth which has then a defining consequence with regard to the Lord's true people. John singles out right from the start this very essential, very fundamental, very foundational, very vital truth. "This then is the message which we have heard of him," Christ Jesus, "and declare unto you," that is his blood-bought flock, and all, really, all people who read this epistle, "that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is a truth much neglected, perverted, even forgotten, even trampled underfoot these days. "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." As you well know, in the scriptures, light very often comprehends truth, purity, righteousness, godliness, also wisdom, knowledge, all knowledge with regard to God, and spiritual knowledge, especially with regard to men, understanding, discernment, and so forth. Darkness comprehends just the opposite. It comprehends in the scriptures often impurity, unrighteousness, ungodliness, deception, wickedness, spiritual ignorance, and so forth. John declares by the Holy Spirit, with all the authority given him by Christ Jesus as an apostle, he declares this truth, taught the apostles from Christ while he was with them, face to face, that God is light. God is perfect, pure, unchangeable, immutable light, and in him is no darkness at all. Paul says this in his first epistle to Timothy, the chapter 6, 15 and 16, the verses, "which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." God is light and dwells in perfect light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This speaks of God as to first his nature and the attributes of his person, and then it follows of all of his words, works, and ways. God is perfect, pure, infinite, immutable, unchangeable in holiness, righteousness, wisdom, knowledge, omniscience, goodness, and truth, in his beauty and his majesty and his purity and his glory. Even in his wrath and anger, this too is perfect, pure, and holy. Certainly so is his love and mercy. In him is no darkness at all, none. No shadow or shade of darkness, no error, no ignorance of anything. Nothing. As to wisdom and knowledge, no unrighteousness, no falsehood, no impurity, no injustice. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the source and giver of all light and the fountain of all that is light. Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Now, previously in verse 3, John wrote, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The fellowship of which the apostle speaks, as I said last week, is the true fellowship of those truly in Christ, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and regenerated, spiritually engrafted into Christ, adopted by God, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is a glorious fellowship. But I spoke of that much last week. The point I make here is that John, now following on that glorious reality comprehended then in verse 3 concerning fellowship with the Lord and with each other, now following on that reveals what Christ Jesus declared to his apostles right from the start and obviously pressed home to them as being of utmost importance. And time has certainly amplified the importance of this eternal, unchanging truth concerning the eternal, unchanging God we love. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And following immediately on that definitive statement with all it comprehends, John next says in verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say, if this is our claim, if this is our testimony, that we have fellowship with him, with God, if we say, if we testify, if we insist that we have that glorious fellowship, which only the children of God have with him as their heavenly Father, and that fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus, as our Savior and head, and John mentioned this fellowship earlier, and of course then with the Holy Spirit as our teacher and comforter as well, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So John doesn't beat around the bush here. Lie is a pretty strong word. He said we lie. We are liars. And we do not the truth. He sets up this standard. He sets up this mark. He sets up this evidence of being in Christ and as a child of God. He declares those who say they have that glorious fellowship of children with their heavenly Father and with Christ as their as blood-washed members of his body, and yet they walk in darkness, then they lie. And John will further expand on that concerning those who lie by testifying, yes, they are children of God. Yes, they are in Christ. And yet here they walk in darkness. Walk here comprehends the man's way of life, not just his words, his whole way of life. Walk comprehends then also the man's ways, his day-to-day actions, his opinions, his works, his habits, his way of life, the general rule of his life. Those who walk contrary to the word of God, the scriptures, walk in darkness. Those who walk contrary to the knowledge of God, who he is and what his will is for man, is revealed in the scriptures. They walk in darkness. Those who walk contrary to the moral law of God, revealed in the scriptures, walk in darkness. Those who walk contrary to the wisdom of God, is taught in the scriptures, walk in darkness. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's so important to understand the context of this, walking in darkness as opposed to walking in light. Thy word. The word of God. Here's where we find how to walk. Here's where we find what the old paths, wherein is the good way? The word of God. We walk by the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Those who are not walking according to the word of God are walking in darkness, not light. Those who insist that they're in Christ but persist in walking contrary to evangelical obedience, then they say they're Christians, but here they are walking contrary consistently, even some very consistently. Others may be consistently walking contrary in only certain things, but they're walking in darkness. If they're stubborn about this, if they persist, they've been told, they've been enlightened, they've had the word of God shown to them and applied, and yet they're walking contrary to evangelical obedience. They walk in darkness. They're not children of light. They're children of darkness. They show that they have not the light of the gospel in their hearts. They have not Christ. They are not regenerated. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are spiritually dead, sitting in spiritual darkness, condemned to the outer darkness of hell forever, except they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many today who say they are Christians. They insist they are Christians. They say, Christ is my Savior. They might say they've been born again even, but they openly, proudly walk contrary to the light of the Scriptures and in such a way as to mock God, who is light. And here I would include certain ministers of certain denominations and churches. I'm talking about these now that walk openly and proudly in darkness. The way of moral and spiritual darkness. Concerning the first, moral darkness, obvious moral impurity and moral darkness. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so not walking in darkness any longer. The Bible in several places has lists like these. Lists like these because, of course, God, in all of his perfect knowledge, saw all of this that would be happening even today. All these people say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. And even defending some of these things that are in this particular list. And yet this is walking in darkness. They're liars. They don't walk in the light. Now we're talking about obvious moral impurity then. We're talking about things that should be very, very obvious. And yet Christians will defend some of these things, or they say they're Christians, and even say that one can be a Christian and be like this. No, these are the ways of darkness, not light. But we need to take care to remember there are those who, as to their words and actions, might be morally upright, but they still walk in darkness, spiritual darkness, for instance, as we think of false religionists such as the Romanists and the Orthodox. They are not walking in light. They're walking in spiritual darkness, even if they're very morally upright and honest and have much integrity with regard to other things, with regard to ways and works, with regard to morality, to comprehend it that way. But they're in spiritual darkness. And remember, our text speaks of those who profess to be children of God. That's the first application, and members of the body of Christ, and even among the true people of God. See, it's vital to remember this warning is first, not exclusively, of course, but first against false converts among the body of Christ who walk in spiritual darkness. We can't just talk of moral darkness, of moral impurity and so forth. Spiritual darkness. And that generally becomes obvious over time. It becomes obvious that they're walking in spiritual darkness. It becomes obvious that the light of the gospel has not shined in their heart. And it becomes obvious they've not been regenerated as children of light. It becomes obvious in various ways that even though they might have certain, we might say, enlightened views from being among the Lord's people, and perhaps under sound teaching even, and in a church that would abhor that moral darkness that I spoke briefly of, a church full of even spiritual light, they may be sitting there in spiritual darkness. They may say the right things, yet they're sitting in spiritual darkness in many ways because they have not the true light of Christ in their hearts. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, John says we lie and do not the truth. That is, those who insist they have fellowship with the Lord, but they walk in darkness. Darkness, whether it's moral darkness, whether it's spiritual darkness, they lie to themselves, to others, and they do not the truth. That is, they do not act in conformity with the truth. Lie. It's a fairly strong word. Are those that are out in the world that really have never sat under sound teaching? Is that what's first in view here? Or is it those who have sat in churches even with sound teaching and they've heard the truth? They've heard the scriptures preached faithfully. And yet, they're not walking in spiritual light. They're walking in spiritual darkness. So they lie to themselves. They harden their own hearts. Ignore their own conscience. The gracious workings of the Spirit. And they lie to themselves. They're walking in spiritual darkness and do not the truth. That is, they don't act in conformity with the truth. That is the definition of a lie. A lie is contrary to the truth. It does not conform to the truth. A lie is opposed to the truth. Now, those who walk in darkness, we can think of those who proudly, openly, stubbornly, perhaps both walking spiritually and morally in darkness, they're lying. They obviously don't do the truth. They have no fellowship with God. They're none of His. And if they die in that state of darkness, they die condemned to eternal hell as children of wrath at enmity with God. Because, as John very simply points out in verse 7, they die filthy and condemned in their sins. But it's not just those who are proudly, openly, stubbornly walking in darkness, spiritually and morally. But we have to be concerned about those who may be morally upright, and yet they're in spiritual darkness. We have to be very concerned. And John is very much warning about this spiritual darkness coming into the church and those among the Lord's people who remain in spiritual darkness. He says, so if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And going on now, but if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, as children of God and members of the body of Christ and fellowship with Him, as John spoke of earlier. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is a glorious and wonderful promise and reality. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, so here's a mark, a witness, a proof, a testimony to the man and to others, whether or not he really is, even though he sits among the Lord's people, for instance, even if he might be in a very sound church under sound teaching. Here's a mark and a witness of whether or not he's really a blood-washed, regenerated child of God, as he claims to be. He walks in the light of spiritual, scriptural, and moral truth. Not just moral, but also spiritual truth. He loves light. He hates darkness, even that remnant of darkness within, the sin nature. He seeks more light from the Scriptures, not from within himself like the Quakers, but from the Word of God by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He receives light. He embraces light. That is, the more perfect knowledge and understanding of God and His works and His will and the doctrines of the Scriptures. He rejoices in light. He does not stubbornly cling to spiritual darkness of any measure, but seeks to grow in holiness and spiritual knowledge and heavenly wisdom and spiritual discernment. He does not rebel against the things which make for the good of his soul, and he does not perpetually live in a dark state of mind. If we have the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our heart, if we have the living Word of God living in our heart, and the Holy Spirit effectually working by that light, then we not only have hearts full of light and minds then, but we have faith in that same power of God and that same Word of light and life. And we don't go about in a dark state of mind constantly. But we live in the light of the love of God and the truth of His Word. And this is the general nature and rule of walk of those who are in Christ, who are, after all, being made more and more into the image of Christ. Those who walk in the light walk after the Spirit of the Lord. Over and over, we're told things like this. Romans 8, the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then a definition follows, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit leads us in the ways of light and life. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the source of light, the fountain of light, who dwells in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If we've had the light of the gospel shown into our heart, then we walk in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Is He our Savior? Is he our Lord? Do we follow him? Are we being made more and more like him? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2, the verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness. He doesn't even say children of darkness, just darkness itself, with dark minds, dark hearts, filled with darkness, filled with spiritual ignorance, sitting in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, God, the Heavenly Father of those in Christ, is in the light. He is light. He's the source of all light. He dwells in light. He is light as to all his person and all his works and ways and words. He is light. It's impossible that his children would walk in darkness. And Christ Jesus is light. It's impossible that those who are in Christ in union with him would walk in darkness. Malachi 4, the verse 2, speaks of the Savior to come. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, Son, S-U-N, the source of all the natural light in the world, arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And the Holy Spirit is all light. It's the Holy Spirit that shines the light of the gospel into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us more and more light, spiritual light and understanding as we seek to know things of God more and more and to know him and to have more heavenly wisdom, discernment, and knowledge and to be more and more holy. And Christ said, ye are the light of the world. How can those who are the light of the world walk in darkness? A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, the verses 15 and 16, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Light bearers, if you will, but shining light out into the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So walking as the rule of our life in light, our actions, our behavior, our words, our ways, our habits in the world and in the church, and always, always seeking more light. This is the way of the Christian. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, this is true only of those who walk in the light then, because it's only those who are Christians that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, from sin's pollution, filth, guilt, shame, influence, and the great offense it is to God. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. They'll never be condemned again. But certainly, when we sin, we do need this cleansing, don't we? We need to be forgiven. We need a cleansing of sin. And there's a promise that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin of all kinds. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the merit of that precious blood shed to make atonement, to make a full satisfaction for all of the sins of those for whom he suffered. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. There is an infinite merit, an omnipotent virtue in the blood of Christ, the infallible Savior of sinners. And John again points out in this verse, Christ on the cross was not only the impeccable man who obeyed and suffered and died for us, shed his blood for us, but he was also God, the Son of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Now, there's a great cleansing that takes place when sinners come to Christ, when sinners are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's a great cleansing and renewal and regeneration. Titus 3, the verses 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how we're justified. But according to his mercy, he saved us. That is, through faith in Christ, we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, out of God's mercy, but also in perfect conformity to his righteousness. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there's a great cleansing, if you will, that takes place when we're, there was and there is when sinners also, not believing now, but when they believe, and we trust some here, we'll be cleansed this way. There's a great cleansing that took place, cleansing of our whole inner man when we were regenerated. There's a great cleansing that takes place whenever a sinner is saved, but yet we sin. And so Jesus said, speaking figuratively, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Our feet. He points to our feet, because we are not yet perfected. And as we go through this world, we yet sin. And so figuratively, he speaks of our feet and the need to wash them of the filth of sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Walking in the light does not mean that even the most holy Christian in this world is able to live sinlessly. That is impossible, given that sin, briefly put, is any lack of conformity, perfect conformity to or obedience of the moral law. That is then the whole will of God. That's all we're to do and say and think and not do and say and think. The whole will of God is revealed in the Scriptures. And that, of course, as I said, in thought, word, and deed, from the heart with perfect love. Even the sinful motions that we have in our heart are not acceptable to God. Things that we would say, well, I didn't mean to suddenly think that thought. It doesn't matter. God dwells in light. There's no darkness in him. He accepts no darkness in us. We must be perfected, and we're not yet. We don't live without sin. We're not yet perfected. We have a sin nature within which wars against us, and which we must daily strive to mortify by grace. And the devil likewise wages relentless war against us. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, of course, we would apply that to contending for the faith and so forth, but we should apply it also to this war the devil wages, and apply it first against our very souls and our faithfulness. And of course, the world is constantly seeking to seduce us and draw us away from Christ and from walking in the light. But there's a difference between walking in darkness as the rule of life and walking in the light, though imperfectly. If we say that we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sinless perfectionists and all who say they can live sinlessly are self-deceived. And they don't obviously know the reach and the nature of the moral law, that it is spiritual. They don't understand, as a Christian, evangelical obedience. They are liars. They're lying to themselves. They have to lie to themselves if they have the Word of God and read it, and they show the truth is not in them, and they haven't received Christ, they have not faith, and they're not spiritual men who rightly discern spiritual truth. But that's true of all who say they have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I said John expands on this, of those who say they have no sin are liars. Well, make God to be a liar. and his word is not in us. God has clearly declared all men to be sinners in his word and, quite frankly, in our consciences. Those who say they have not sinned and do not sin make God out to be a liar, and they show that his truth, his word, is not in them, not in their hearts, as the life-giving, quickening, sanctifying, enlightening, governing word that is by the effectual working of the Spirit of the Lord. And I would make also another application of this verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. I would make yet another application to those who persistently, very persistently, refuse to call sin, sin. Call it what it is. Understand the reach of it, the scope of it. Call it what it is. It's sin. Admit it. Act accordingly then. I'm speaking then of even those who among the body of Christ, and I would include ministers, of course, who may even be sound in doctrine and morally upright, but they persist in sinning against what the Word of God reveals and teaches. With regard to many things, our duties in the church, our personal behavior, so many, many things, but I think of this too. For instance, separation from error and those who teach it. They just persist. They're shown in the Word of God. They know the Word of God. They're well studied in the Word of God. Speaking of some of these ministers, they teach the Word of God. They even teach on those verses that apply, for instance, to separation from error and those who teach it, and yet by their practice, they continue to do these things. And they say, we haven't sinned. We're actually doing something good. They make God out to be a liar, and their word isn't in them. Or his word isn't in them, perhaps. I should add perhaps. We have to be careful with our judgment here. But such brethren reject the truth of God's word, that they're sinning by such unfaithful practice. And if they persist, we must eventually ask, is the word of God in them, in their hearts, or only in their heads? Why else did John, by the Holy Spirit, write this about walking in darkness and walking in light? There's a warning here. There's a warning to those who walk in darkness. There's a warning, though, also to those who walk in light about others who do walk in darkness, and we should have a concern for their souls. We ought not to be deceived. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I already spoke of verse 10, and so we finish on verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John seems repetitive here with regard to the Christian and the forgiveness and cleansing of sins committed. Well, it's good to be repetitive in regard to such things, but John is not being repetitive. He's stressing two vital aspects of the truth he's declaring, and this within the context of walking in light versus walking in darkness. First John writes, if we confess our sins. And then at the end of the statement, he defines sin as unrighteousness. That is, all unrighteousness, all thoughts, words, deeds, motions of the heart, which are not perfectly conformable to God's holy nature and unchanging will as revealed in his word, the Holy Scriptures, from cover to cover. And this includes then conforming to all that we're to do, abstaining from all that we're not to do. And it involves all that I said and reaching to the heart. If we confess our sins, if we walk in the light, we comprehend what sin is and what sinners we yet are when measured against the perfect righteousness of God. And so we confess those sins we're very much aware of. Sometimes they're even presumptuous sins, aren't they? Or they could be sins of weakness. And we confess that we've sinned, also in ways that God knows, but we don't even always discern. And so if we walk in the light, we daily confess our sins to God. We know what sin is. We don't declare some sin not to be sin. We confess our sins to God, and we ask him as our Heavenly Father and for the sake of Christ to cleanse us with his precious blood, to cleanse us from the corruption, the influence, stench, the offense, of our sins, all of our sins, and to put all of our sins forever out of his sight and make us clean. If we walk in the light, we pray in humility and with truly repentant hearts. There is no other way to be cleansed of our sins but to pray in humility and with truly repentant hearts, trusting only in the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of sins. But we pray in faith, knowing, as John says, he is faithful to his word and covenant promises to Christ and to us. And at the same time, he is just. That is, as to the means of the remission and cleansing of sins, that Christ has made a full satisfaction of them. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Defining what he said earlier about just sin. He called this sin. Now he says all unrighteousness. There's a definition there. There are many that say, well, I'm in Christ. And yet, what about unrighteousness? Anything that falls short of God's perfect righteous standard, his word. They're walking in darkness. If they don't understand that all unrighteousness is sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we also know. We know when the Lord has forgiven us and cleansed us, and we rejoice in sins forgiven and praise the Lord in his glorious grace. We know when we're forgiven. We know when we're cleansed. Sometimes the Lord would have us to have to seek that cleansing by way of chastening us, or perhaps our heart is not right. And he has to bring us to the place where then he can be faithful and just and cleanse us from our sins. But if you're in Christ, you know when you've been cleansed of your sins. And if you haven't experienced that, you're not in Christ. And it's a glorious reality. It is a wonderful reality. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we would just say, speaking to those who are here without Christ, those who might hear this message and without Christ, we would just say, hear what Paul said. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. You're sleeping. Apparently you're sleeping. As someone who is asleep is unaware of danger, you apparently are sleeping and unaware that you could die at any second and be plunged into the eternal darkness of hell. You seem to be sleeping and don't realize that Jesus Christ has made this great sacrifice and is the great Savior of sinners, and God makes this offer of salvation by free grace in Christ. And whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ, here's the promise, shall give thee light. Light and life. And we pray it would be so. For many, however they hear this message, it would be so. That they would receive light and life from Christ. And then we would be able to say with great rejoicing of them what we have here in Isaiah chapter 60, the verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Amen.